Did
you say Alvin?
Alvin.
You have to sit in the back. Because we missed yesterday, these little pastimes, there's enough describing Nityananda Prabhu, and yesterday was Nityananda's appearance day, that I can read. Very, very nice description. Nityanandastika by Vrindavan Das Thakur. Originally written in Sanskrit, it's been translated, I don't know by whom. Did you say that one, sir?
What was it?
Who translated this? It's word for word from the Sanskrit. There are a few people here who don't know who Lord Nityananda is. So, Lord Nityananda, very simply, was one of the associates of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He was particularly known for his having the responsibility for making the area of Bengal Krishna conscious, chanting Hare Krishna and taking up the process of devotional service. More will be this. More will be a lot of the information about Lord Nityananda will be right in this translation work. I worship Lord Nityananda, the unlimited root of the tree of devotional service. He appears like an autumn moon, very splendid and free from any taint. Maddened with pure love for Lord Hari. His eyes constantly roll about and he walks as gracefully as an elephant. He is the absolute truth, his face is smiling, and holding his staff in his hand, he disperses the influence of the age of Kali. Is this too esoteric? You heard all this description? Yes, what do you think?
It's transcendental.
I worship Lord Nityananda, the unlimited root of the tree of devotional service. He is the abode of the mellows of devotional service. No one can be compared to him. He is the be-all and end-all for his devotees. He is the Lord of Janavi Devi, the goddess who considers Lord Nityananda more dear than life. He's always maddened with pure love of Godhead, and the unintelligent non-devotees cannot understand that he is the Supreme Personality of Godhead himself. I worship Lord Nityananda, the unlimited root of the tree of devotional service. He is very dear to Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, the son of Sachi Devi, and he is worshipped by the entire universe. He is very cheerful, and out of his great mercy, he delivers the souls immersed in the Kali Yuga. By chanting the holy name of Lord Hari, he removes the false ego born from the ocean of material life. I worship Lord Nityananda, the unlimited root of the tree of devotional service. He spoke to Lord Chaitanya, saying, O brother, the people will become infected with all the sins of the Kali Yuga. How will they be able to atone for these sins? Please give them some way by which they will be able to easily approach you. I worship Lord Nityananda, the unlimited root of the tree of devotional service. He went to each house. This was how Lord Nityananda performed his activity of sankirtan. He went to each house and raised his arms, saying, O brother, if you will, please constantly chant the holy name of Lord Hari. If you do this, you will become free from the ocean of birth and death in this material world. Please give this gift of your liberation to me. please give this gift of your liberation to me. I worship Lord Nityananda, the unlimited root of the tree of devotional service. He is the Agastya Muni. So Agastya Muni is a great sage from previous history of Vedic culture. He is the Agastya Muni, which forcibly swallows the ocean of material existence. And he is the rising full moon, which is the friend of the lotus flowers, and which increases the ocean, which is the welfare of the saintly devotees. He is the blazing sun, which removes the darkness, which is the community of demons. I worship Lord Nityananda, the unlimited root of the tree of devotional service. He travels on every path, singing, dancing, repeating, Hari, Hari, without considering his own interests. He was merciful to the people and he gave them his merciful sidelong glance. I worship Lord Nityananda, the unlimited root of the tree of devotional service. He held the beautiful lotus hand of his brother, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And when they glanced at each other's face, their hearts became full of transcendental bliss. They wandered through the towns of Bengal and delighted the people there with their, it's cut off, with their beauty. These eight verses glorify Lord Nityananda and are the abode of the mellows of devotional service, and they are the wealth of the pure devotees expert at relishing those mellows. These verses are very excellent, transcendental, and unprecedented. May the two lotus feet of Lord Nityananda continually appear in their hearts of those who read these verses and remember the Lord. So here's some description of Lord Nityananda's childhood pastimes and meeting with Madhavendra Puri. Madhavendra Puri was the spiritual master of Lord Chaitanya's spiritual master. And Madhavendra Puri is specifically known within this descendant succession as a personality who began experiencing transcendental love for God in a mood of separation, and more specifically in the conjugal mood in relation to Krishna. And it's because of this unprecedented elevation of his realization, the deity worship also underwent some change. Previous to Madhavendra Puri, there was only worship of Krishna deities. And from Madhavendra Puri's time on down, the worship of Radha Krishna began. Because in the worship of Radha Krishna, Krishna, instead of being appreciated in his youthful age, sometimes you see, if you get a chance to visit temples in India, you'll see different temples, different deities of Krishna who was being worshipped in great opulence. Particularly in South India, for example. In the Sri Sampradaya, a different Sampradaya than this one, Krishna is worshipped in his Dwarka feature. Or anyway, in great opulence and splendor. And in some other places in India, Krishna's worship in his childhood pastimes. Bal Krishna, Krishna carrying a little ball of yogurt in his hand, crawling in the store, shut around the store, within the store. They have so many little deities. Krishna with a little lump of butter in his hand. Baby Krishna. But this did not encompass the relationship between Krishna and the gopis, which is very elevated, conjugal rasa. Anyway, Madhavendra Puri was known for introducing Radha Krishna worship instead of just Krishna worship, because of the incoming experience of his ecstatic love of Godhead. So, Lord Nityananda, Lord Chaitanya, also exhibited the same mellow or rasa of the highest stages of transcendental love. So here, there's a description of Lord Nityananda's meeting with Mother Ganga Kori, and also something about Lord Nityananda's childhood. All glories, all glories to Sri Krishna Chaitanya, the ocean of mercy. All glories, all glories to Nityananda, the friend of the helpless. All glories to Lord Chaitanya, the only wealth and the very life and soul of Advaita Chandra. Now this is mentioning the individuals who are pictured here, Panchatattva, as we spoke about yesterday. Does he need some help or something? All glories unto him, the treasure of Srivas Thakur and Gadadhar. All glories to Vishvambar, the son of Jagannath and Satsi. All glories of glories to all the devotees and dear servants of the Lord, previous to the appearance of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Lord Sri Ananta, by the order of Chaitanya, advented himself in the land of Radha, western part of Bengal, and manifested within this material world his eternal spiritual lila. Nityananda Prabhu, the Lord and Master of the Gaudiya Vaishnavas, appeared as the son of Adai Pandit and Padmavati Devi in the village of Ekachakra. From infancy, Nityananda was serene, wise, and possessed all good qualities. He was devoid of loveliness, which defeated hundreds and thousands of Cupids. By Nityananda's appearance there, the land of God became entirely auspicious, and all traces of poverty and scarcity of food were entirely removed. On the day that Lord Chaitanya took birth in Navadvip, Lord Nityananda, residing in Radhadesh, made a roaring sound out of transcendental ecstasy. The sound pervaded the unlimited universes, and it was as if all living entities in material creation became unconscious. Some people said, "A thunderbolt has fallen." Some people thought there must have been a great natural disaster. Some people said, "I have understood the cause. The Lord and Master of Goda has thunderously roared." In this way, all the people said various things. But under the influence of the Lord's Maya, no one could recognize Lord Nityananda. In this way, Lord Nityananda, concealing his real nature, enjoyed playing with his childhood friends in great bliss. In all of Lord Nityananda's play, along with his childhood friends, he performed nothing other than the pastimes of Sri Krishna. While playing in the schoolyard, he would just imitate Krishna's childhood activities. Some of the children met together and formed an assembly of the demigods. One child, playing the role of Mother Earth, submitted her request. Then, taking Mother Earth along, they all went to the shore of the ocean of milk. Altogether, they offered their prayer with a loud voice. One child, hiding himself, said out loud, "I shall take birth and appear in the land of Mathura and Goloka, Gokula." One day in the evening, along with the other children, Nityananda enacted the pastime of the marriage of Vasudeva and Devaki. Having constructed a prison house, Lord Nityananda engaged the children in enacting the birth of Lord Krishna in the dead of night. In that pastime, all the gatekeepers and residents of Mathura were overwhelmed with sleep. Setting the scene of Gokula, he performed the pastime of bringing Krishna there and taking Mahamaya away back to the prison house of Kamsa. Delivered her to Devaki and shackled himself again in chains. One day, having made a cart out of straw, along with the other children, he broke it into pieces. He enacted Krishna's childhood pastime of going to all the cowherd men and women's houses along with his friends and secretly stealing the butter and yogurt. I think this is meant specifically for the devotees. But I think so many references. I'll read some description of Lord Nityananda's travels. It was Lord Nityananda traveled to various holy places. By the will of Providence, he met with Madhavendra Puri. Madhavendra Puri's body was filled with Krishna prema and love of God. And all his followers who accompanied him were similarly saturated with prema. He did not take any food, but maintained his life simply by relishing the mellows of Krishna's devotional service. Lord Krishna sported in the body of Madhavendra Puri. What more can I say about the greatness of Madhavendra Puri's love of God? His very disciple was Sri Advaita Acharya. Immediately upon seeing Madhavendra Puri, Lord Nityananda fell down, unconscious and motionless in love of Godhead. Immediately upon seeing Lord Nityananda, Sri Madhavendra Puri, forgetting himself also, fell down unconscious. Madhavendra Puri is the original seed. Pure devotional service. Lord Gaurachandra himself has said this again and again. Both Lord Nityananda and Madhavendra Puri became unconscious upon seeing one another. Seeing this, Ishwara Puri, and that's Madhavendra Puri's disciple, and Madhavendra Puri's eight other sannyas disciples who were accompanying him began to cry. After some time, they both regained their external vision, and embracing one another, they began to cry. The two Prabhus began to roll in the dust in the ecstasy of love of God, and they roared like thunder due to intense absorption in Krishna prema. Streams of tears flowed from their eyes. Yoti, being moistened in this way, considered herself most fortunate. Trembling, tears, standing of hairs on end. There was no end to their ecstatic symptoms. Nityananda Prabhu said, "Now I have fully achieved the fruit of all my visits to all the holy places. My two eyes have seen the lotus feet of Madhavendra Puri. Having seen such love of God, my life has become glorious." For some days, Lord Nityananda traveled in the association of Madhavendra Puri, absorbed in the transcendental happiness of Krishna Katha. Topics about Madhavendra Puri are extremely wonderful narrations. Simply by seeing a cloud, he would become unconscious in ecstasy, remembering Krishna. It was as if he was intoxicated day and night by Krishna prema. He laughed, cried, and called out, "Haini, Haini," in separation from Krishna. But Nityananda, being greatly intoxicated in the mellows of Govinda, sometimes laugh aloud, sometimes tottering would fall down. Madhavendra Puri's disciples, seeing the wonderful ecstatic symptoms of both of them, constantly performed kirtan, chanting the name of Hari. In the ecstasy of praying, they were both unaware whether it was day or night. No one was aware of the passage of time. Who could understand all the discussions that in whatever place there is the association of Lord Nityananda, in that place reside all the holy places and the Vaikuntha world. Whoever hears the topics of such great devotee as Lord Nityananda will undoubtedly attain the lotus feet of Lord Krishna. Whoever maintains the slightest animosity toward Lord Nityananda, mm-hmm. although he may be a devotee, is not at all dear to Krishna. Just one comment about these, although they're actually very elevated topics, not easy to understand. One thing easily you can get from them, and that is that the condition of love of God that the most exalted of devotees have is inconceivable. In Nectar of Devotion, which is a summary study of all different revealed scriptures that you can find anywhere, this summary describes the progressive development of love of God. And of course, it begins with the regulative practices and different types of discipline that are recommended for purification. But as it goes on and on and on in different stages, and these stages are very predictable and scientific, much like some physics experiment or chemistry experiment or scientific demonstration, where you can know quite clearly each progressive stage of that experiment. So also love of God unfolds in a very predictable way. But as these descriptions go on, they just become, by our imagination and calculation, just inconceivable. As one's heart becomes cleansed somewhat, the attraction for Krishna, the attraction for God, becomes so profound that someone who is in ordinary consciousness can't understand it. What to speak of the stages of spontaneous ecstasies. And even following that, there are other finer descriptions of stages of ecstasy up to the condition of pure love of God. And that condition of pure love of God is complete abandonment of consideration for external dealings or external so-called reality, external temporary existence, to the point where it's been described at length in Chaitanya Charitamrita, 17 volumes of descriptions of Lord Chaitanya's ecstasies, where just like some assembly like this, at the end of the day's activity, Lord Chaitanya and a few handful of very close associates who understood his mood, they would be very, very sensitive to Lord Chaitanya's mood, and they would just simply make references to different situations of Lord Chaitanya, of Krishna's words, of Krishna's pastimes. And Lord Chaitanya would go into some maddened state of demonstration of love of God. And flowing with that mood, they would then quote yet another verse. And then Lord Chaitanya would go, there, the next day. All day long he was chanting, performing publicly, performing kirtan, chanting, dancing, in great ecstasy. But then in the more intimate hours of his day, in the evening hours, with just a handful of very close associates, these demonstrations of inconceivable love of God were becoming a regular practice. And this, what we read about Lord Nityananda, that was at the very later stages of Madhavendra Puri's life. It was in the later stages. Well, Srila Prabhupada didn't personally do like this, as I'm about to describe. Because he began his work of bringing Lord Chaitanya's teachings to the Western world at a very late age in life, in his late 60s, Dhamma came to America. In the later stages of Mudd, and so right up to the very end of Prabhupada's life, he was demonstrating that move or that pastime. In the case of Madhavendra Puri and many other Bhaktivinoda Thakur also, at the latter stages of their life, they simply sat in Lord Chaitanya, they simply sat in one place or traveled a little bit and became absorbed in trance, in internal, total internal absorption, without attempting to perform any kind of external activity. It was, as it was being described, Madhavendra Puri just didn't even eat. He didn't do anything other than just absorb himself in experiencing different stages of love of God. If you get the opportunity to go to Mayapur, where Prabhupada wanted to establish the world headquarters for ISKCON, every year many devotees go on a pilgrimage to Mayapur. On the other bank of one of the rivers there is the place where Bhaktivinoda Thakur, Prabhupada's great grand spiritual master, where he had his bhajan kutir, which means for the remaining months of his life, he simply closed the doors and didn't come out. No one came in to bring him food. No one came in to see him and say, you know, Haribol, how are you doing? How's it going? He had no visitors, just his ecstasies of love of God. And this description of Madhavendra Puri is similar, because Madhavendra Puri was the spiritual master of Lord Chaitanya's spiritual master. Madhavendra Puri's disciples, as it was mentioning, Madhavendra Puri's disciples were, at least Sannyas disciples, were 9. He had not many disciples, but they were all in the renounced order. One of them was Ishwara Puri, and Ishwara Puri was the spiritual master of Lord Chaitanya. So this was before Lord Chaitanya, obviously before Lord Chaitanya was initiated by Ishwara Puri, because Madhavendra Puri was still on the planet. Otherwise, Ishwara Puri would not have accepted any disciples, his spiritual master being on the planet. So Madhavendra Puri was very, very, very old at the time of this narration, meaning he was at that stage where he was not involved with anything other than relishing love of God. And there was nothing else going on in his life. Super most advanced stages. And as I described a little bit earlier, those experiences of love of God were previously unprecedented. The particular practice that one takes up and the particular philosophy that accompanies that practice is actually very important. As some people like to say, all religions are one, or whatever you have your path, I have my path, and all paths lead to the same place. We don't really agree with that. We don't adhere to that philosophy. All paths lead to the same. It's not a practical experience, is it? If you buy a plane ticket to go to San Francisco, is it going to get you the same as buying a train ticket to Montreal? You can end up in the same place. You could say, well, eventually you'll end up in the same place. Not necessarily at all. There are different conveyances that take you to different places. And yes, it's true, everything comes from God, everything is of God. But then so is illusion of God. I mean, the material energy is from God, isn't it? So you can just go with the flow, just flow along with material energy, and you can end up in the same place as someone who is following some spiritual practice? No. Or on the other hand, that all spiritual practices will take you to the same conclusion. Definitely not. They may take, if they're genuine, they may take you somewhere, but not to the same somewhere, not necessarily at all. Just as you're describing about the Panchatattva, there are different truths or aspects of the Supreme. So someone who has some realization of the impersonal feature of God, for example. We were talking earlier in the week about the idea that Baha'i faith has, for example, a universality, universal presence. However they may understand that, exactly, I can't say, but there's something that at least would sound something like the impersonal feature of God. So if you understand some feature of God, and there may be some genuine realization there, that's not to say that's the same as, say, the yogi who is perceiving God within his heart. They're different features. God existing everywhere, at all times, throughout all of space, God is present. That's an aspect of God, but it's not the same aspect of, as the localized aspect. And even from the personal feature, here we're getting some information that even those who are persons, just as I was describing the different types of worship that are performed in different places of India, there is tradition, for example, in Tirupati in South India. This is one of the most famous temples in India. We showed this... Where's that video? We showed that video, the Tirupati temple. Did you see that? One evening, a sample was sent from some devotee in California. Anyway, very, very famous temple in South India. And this, as I mentioned, this is the feature of the deity in great opulence. In short, this tour that the devotee had made video films of, it takes like 48 hours just standing in line to get to see the deity. And it takes like a couple of days to get there. Because you can't get there, it's way up, super high, and very removed mountain area of South India. So you can go by car only so far, and then you have to walk and up, up and up and up and up. They don't have, you know, elevators and escalators and gondolas carrying you on it. Peaceful kind of thing. You have to walk. And then once you get there, it takes a couple days of standing in line. Because the deity is so famous and popular. But that deity is this feature of the Lord, which is a bona fide personal feature of God manifesting His opulence. That kind of realization of the personal feature of God brings one to a different stage of relationship than worshipping the childhood feature, or worshipping the feature as the Radha Krishna worship that we are being introduced to. Within that Radha Krishna worship, there are all the other features also. This is described in Nectar of Devotion. This is maybe a little too detailed, but the point that I want to make is that because someone is following a spiritual path, it doesn't mean it's going to take that person to the same place as the next person who is also following some spiritual path. It's not a sectarian thing to say like that. There may be many genuine spiritual processes. As long as the basic requirements or criteria are there, that they have a genuine scripture and something that is coming from God, it's not something that's invented or concocted, it's not changed by man. But it's not necessarily going to bring them to the same stage. Just like all the previous, it's very interesting for me to note, when I first heard this description about it in the Puri, I was very interested to understand more about it. Because for generations, for hundreds of years, hundreds of years, persons had been following this very same process as Madhavendra Puri. But because Madhavendra Puri had reached this state in his development of love of God, then subsequent persons who also were in the same specific line received the opportunity and benefit of Madhavendra Puri's realization. Yeah?
Was the teaching about Radha there?
Yes. Yes. Just like even today, those persons who worship Devi Krishna, childhood pastimes of Krishna, they know about Radha, but their personal preference or their position is that the babyhood pastimes of Krishna are most intimate. Because they prefer that particular relationship with Krishna.
So is that just an opinion, or does the script, is contained in the scripture that the most intimate relationship is that of Radha and Krishna? In other words, is that just their preference?
It's their preference. It's their preference.
But there's a scripture that actually contains that the most intimate relationship is that of Radha and Krishna.
The allowance is there for all within scripture. Lord Caitanya particularly emphasized. And the teachings that Lord Caitanya left behind made so many references to the scripture. It wasn't just, his preference versus that one's preference. The scriptural indication was there. But, what they say, love is blind. When that kind of love is there in a particular way, one doesn't feel that there's anything lacking. That's their side of their love.
Well, on some level, it actually is.
Well, they're on the spiritual plane, on the same spiritual platform, yes.
Was there a significance of worshiping one deity throughout your life, developing a love for that?
Sure. Just like the associates of Lord Chaitanya, the six Goswamis in particular, they all had their individual deities. But because of their elevated condition spiritually, they didn't have to follow all the rules of deity worship. In fact, they treated Krishna, the deity, according to their realization. Now, of course, normally that's awful. But they were so realized that Krishna was their, whatever their relationship with Krishna was for them, whatever that relationship was. There's a nice story about Sanatana Goswami, who was the eldest of the six Goswamis. And he was worshipped, he kept his deity, because he didn't live in a house. He just lived under a tree. He kept his deity in the tree. And because he was completely impoverished, he didn't care for anything for himself, he had very little to offer to his deity. So one day, the description is there that the deity began complaining. Why are you offering me just old dried-out chapati? At least you could give me a little salt with the chapati. And Sanatana Goswami replies to the deity, what can I do? I am so feeble and frail and old man, I can't go out and gather all these things up for you. Besides, if you can talk to me in this way, then you can be satisfied with what I have for you. But that intimacy is not something to be imitated. When you're worshiping a particular deity, then that intimacy comes. In the most elevated stages like that, the rules and regulations that govern the earlier stages are no longer the same way applicable. But the point, the overall point I want to make is, if you're embarking on following some particular practice, spiritual practice, you should ask. Certainly you should want to know, where is this path going to take me? What's the goal? It's a very interesting thing. You can try this out sometime. When you meet people who are following different things, different spiritual teachings, ask them this question. What is the goal that you're trying to, that you're the teacher of this, or the person who is espousing this practice? What's the goal that you're trying to achieve? Like someone who's doing yoga, or someone who's reading some book or some philosophy, some teaching or practice or discipline or whatever. Ask that question. My experience is that 9 times out of 10, they can't answer the question. Which tells you right away, they're following this just sentimental. They don't know what they're doing or why or where it's headed or anything like that. But of those that do have some idea of what they're trying to achieve, 9 times out of 10, it's material. Going from vague to material to then something that's genuine. And then if you compare, so this is very interesting, and certainly you can respect something that's genuine. Now, compare this genuine to this genuine. Just like, for example, the description of rasas explained that in the very beginning stage, and this also makes all kinds of common sense to me, in the beginning stage of devotion to God, it starts with awe and reverence, with majesty, grandeur, and the display of all the awesomeness of God, the mighty, powerful God. And then moving to some further degree, recognizing the completeness of God and how whatever our little tiny existence has that is sharing and experiencing that wonderfulness, it is all by the mercy and grace of God. Let me see what I can do for God. Although I'm so tiny, it's insignificant, at least let me try and do something. So that moves that awe and reverence to the next stage of servitude. So included within servitude is also awe and reverence, but with some degree of intimacy more. And similarly, as that servitude goes on and on and on, just like, say, for example, in worldly dealings, where there's a wealthy person that has a servant, say, somebody's riding in a big limousine and they have a chauffeur, and every day for years and years they deal with the same chauffeur, they start some friendly dealings just by regular association. Some friendship develops. In the same way, from serving God and serving God and serving God, naturally some more intimate feeling of friendship evolves. So included in that friendship is also service and also on reverence. In other words, with each successive rasa, the previous rasas are also included. This is part of the science that's taught in Nectar Devotion, taught by Rupa Goswami. So whatever our particular relationship with Krishna is, or relationship with God is, that's eternal. You can't just, gee, I wish I had that one. That's something that doesn't happen that way. It's taking the whole process very cheaply. But within this process, from the example of Madhavendra Puri, you can be reassured. And also others in the specific line following Madhavendra Puri, also developing this same degree of ecstatic love of God, you can know for certain that this particular process, chanting Hare Krishna, following principles of devotion, and serving Krishna, offering your food to the deity of Krishna, etc., can take you to the topmost stages of love of God. That reassurance is there. Stages of love of God that we can't even hardly think about what it's like, what it might be like. Someone was asking this question. Someone was asking this question the other day. By following this process, will the day ever come that attraction for something that is bad for us, that we'll actually even lose the desire? And the answer is yes, definitely. There's, in the beginning stage, one may just tolerate it. So this is Krishna's advice to Arjuna. Matras parashastu kanteya satoshastu kutukata. In the very beginning of the second chapter, Krishna's advice to Arjuna is, all these bad desires that you have, just tolerate them. Unwanted desire, what can you do? It's there. You can't say, pretend that it's not there, or say this just by saying it's not there, it makes it go away. But don't act on it. Just tolerate it. Tolerate it like you tolerate blasting heat in the summer. What can you do? It's blasting hot. You just tolerate it. Or you can do, you know, dress differently. But at a certain point, you just have to tolerate it. Or when it's cold, 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 what can you do? You tolerate it. Or when you're very unhappy, or when you're very happy. Or when someone is criticizing you unfairly, what can you do? You can act properly, but if the criticism still comes, what can you do? If you're being dishonored, what can you do? And if you're being honored, you may or may not be worthy of that honor, but what can you do? You can just put up with it. Rather than being attracted to one and repulsed by the other, by experiencing duality and simply moving to and fro because of duality of material existence, just tolerate it. And same with your desire. Just tolerate it. And act in the right way, the way that you know you should. But if you do it like that and follow the principles that will purify your existence, that position of having to tolerate will be finished. Because the improper desire will just be removed. Because the proper desire becomes again manifest fully. What we now experience as lust is described in the Vedic scripture is actually love for God that has become contaminated. And that love for God can be again fully restored. Whatever hankerings and attractions we have, whatever material desires we have, that's just due to long association with material existence. Soul coming in contact with matter and trying to get something out of it. That will be finished when your spiritual condition is fully restored. Gradually.